Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 2 this evening. 1 Peter in the chapter number 2. We'll turn to the Word of God as we do in the Gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2. What a thrill to be able to preach the good news of the Gospel. Trust that the Lord will help this evening as we do so. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin our reading at the verse number 21. The Word of God says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead unto sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd, bishop of your souls." Amen. Our reading is short this evening, but what truth we have read, even from the Word of God this evening. Before we bring the Word of God, let's stand for a brief word of prayer. And if you're a Christian, you pray that God will help this preacher as he ministers tonight in this house. Our gracious and loving Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, we come now before Thee to supplicate and to seek for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Gospel. O God, we do not want to preach with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, that preaching will be non-effectual, but we cry, Lord, for the help and for the power and the anointing of Thy Spirit. We pray for enabling by the Holy Ghost. We cry that this meeting may know a sense of Thy presence. Be with us. Leave us not, we cry to Thee. Stand with this preacher in this pulpit. Lord, enable me to preach and to herald the Word. And may the hearts of sinners be open. And may the ears of the ungodly be unstopped. And may understanding be given to the simple. O Lord, grant prayers to be answered. Loved ones who are crying to God for their children, their sisters, their brothers, their loved ones, their grandchildren, may prayer be answered in this house tonight. We'll give all glory and all praise to our God, for we recognize that it is a work of God, and we therefore abandon ourselves to our God this evening. Now answer prayer and help now in the preaching of the Word. We offer these our supplications through Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Personally speaking, it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It is a most blessed experience to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're ready for heaven. It's a grand thing, that little chorus, we used to sing at Youth Fellowship many years ago. It's a grand thing to be a Christian, and it's a grand thing to know. It's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to be born again. It's a grand thing to be reconciled to God. I could list a multiplicity of reasons why I say that it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. To know that my sins, which were many, have been blotted out. To know that I am reconciled to God. That tonight that I am a child of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. To know that the assurance within that if I die, that I will be with Christ for all of eternity, which will be for me far better. That the sting of death has been removed. The fear of death has been obliterated on my part by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many reasons why it's a great thing to be a Christian. But there is another reason, or there is one of those reasons that I want to focus on this evening. I would say to you that it is the greatest blessing in this side of eternity to be a Christian. And that reason is that God has dealt with my greatest problem as a sinner. God has dealt with my sin. You see, it is sin. Our transgressing, our violating of God's law, which renders all of mankind spiritually dead. It is our sin that alienates us within the human race from God. It is our sin that plagues the sinner with guilt and shame and fear. And it is our sin, if it remains unforgiven, that will eventually condemn the unrepentant sinner to eternal hell. And yet God, in His abundant mercy and in His undeserving grace, has provided a remedy for man's sin problem in the person and the work of His own dear Son. Through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, man's sin problem has been fully and satisfactorily dealt with by the divinely commissioned Savior of sinners. And for a few moments this evening, I want us to think about what God has done for us in salvation. And I want to focus especially on the matter of sin and what God has done with my sin. And so tonight I want to preach a gospel message, a very simple gospel message that I've entitled, Four Things That God Does With Sin. Four things that God does with sin. I preach this message to firstly encourage you, if you're not yet a Christian, to take your sin to Jesus Christ and let Him do with that sin what we will speak about in this gospel meeting. I also want to remind every Christian, including this preacher, of what God has done with our sin. Because as failing and as flawed Christians, we need to be reminded of this. Because when we are, it will deliver us from the devil's condemnation that so often we're found under, as well as freeing us from a self-inflicted bondage or condemnation that we induce upon ourselves, even when we have confessed our sins. And so I trust that this message will be a blessing to the hearts of God's people and also an encouragement for you, the unconverted, to do with your sin what we will encourage you to do tonight in the gospel. What does God do with sin? What has God done with my sin? Well, in the first place, the first thing that God does with our sin is that God bears our sin. He bears our sin. You know, folks, it is illogical. It is unreasonable to imagine that holy God can ever overlook sin. That is illogical. It is unreasonable to think that. In fact, rather than overlooking our sin, God must visit sin. God must punish our sin. It is a necessity of His nature to do so. He being holy, and that to an infinite degree, hates sin with an infinite hatred. And thereby and consequently, it requires the punishment of sin in whomsoever He finds that sin. He who is infinitely holy, He who is infinitely just, He who is infinitely good, He who is infinitely true, must visit sin and must punish sin. Failure to do so would mean that He is no longer God. His deity, His Godhead, requires that He must visit sin. He must punish sin. There are two ways in which God can do that. Either He visits sin in the perpetrator of it, in the sinner themselves, or He punishes sin in a suitable substitute, namely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He came to be the sinner's substitute and to deal with the sinner's sin problem. The pathway that he commenced at his incarnation there in Bethlehem had really one destination. One final destination was determined within the Godhead with respect to the pathway that he began at Bethlehem's manger. That destination was the cross of Calvary. And there upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life as a ransom for many. Here in 1 Peter, we are told what Christ came to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read what occurred at the cross of Calvary. For there we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter's words are simply a repetition of what the Old Testament prophet speaks of when he speaks of the Savior at the cross of Calvary, prophetically speaking. Because there in Isaiah chapter 53, in the verse 11 and 12, we read these words, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We read in the verse number 6 of that same chapter, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are similar words found in the book of Hebrews in the chapter number 9 in the verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this is the thought that Christ bears the sins of his people upon the tree. He takes the burden of sin. And he bears that burden in his own blessed body, in his own blessed soul. Christ takes the burden of sin to the tree. We read there in Psalm 38 in the verse 4, the words of David the psalmist. He said these words, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. There the psalmist David depicts sin as a great burden. Such is the greatness of the burden that he falls under its weight. He says that the heavy burden of his iniquities are too heavy for me. Whenever something is born, it is then seen as a burden. And as we see from the scriptures, sin is likened on to a burden. It is the one that the sinner carries from the moment of their conception. From the very moment of conception, this is the burden that presses down upon every sinner. Sin burdens the heart. Sin burdens the mind. Sin burdens the conscience. Sin burdens the soul. If you think of the many hymns that we have in our hymn book, now hymnology isn't theology. Then if the hymn writers would take this very picture of a burden to depict in their gospel hymns, this thought of sin being a burden. I think of the words of William Leslie in his great gospel hymn, under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. Who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving? And what about John Moore in his hymn, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. What about that great blood gospel hymn by Lewis Jones? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Or that great hymn of Anne Ross Cousins, who would take the words of God's servant there in Scotland. And she would pen the words in that hymn, O Christ, what burdens by thy head our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. You see, sin is a burden, and it's a burden that needs to be borne. And this thought is woven not only into our hymns, but more importantly, it's woven into the record of Holy Scripture. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came to lift the burden of sin. He came to lift the burden. That burden that weighs you down tonight, sinner. That makes you so miserable in this meeting. It makes you so miserable in this life. And the guilt and the shame and all that's attached with it. Thank God Christ came to lift the burden. He came to bear the burden. That burden that you carry, thank God, can be cast upon Jesus Christ tonight. Thank God there at the cross, Jesus Christ took the sins of His elect. And like a huge burden, they were placed upon Him when He hung upon Calvary's tree. Think back to those words there of the psalmist David there in Psalm 38 in the verse number 4. When he likens sin to be a great burden. You know, it's as if David in that psalm, and when he says those words, it's almost as if he's in despair. He's almost in despair. What did he say? He said the burden was too heavy for me. But though it was too heavy for David, thank God it wasn't too heavy for Jesus Christ. It wasn't too heavy for Him. That burden of His iniquities was never and was never going to be too heavy for the Christ of God to carry. Though heavy for David, not heavy for the great sin bearer, because I say no burden of sin, no matter how great it is too heavy for the omnipotent God to bear. And so, sinner, tonight, cast your burden of sin upon the Savior tonight. He'll never sink under its weight. He'll never sink under its load. Ah, He'll bear your sins away. He'll bear them away. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, which beareth away, is the literal translation, which beareth away the sin of the world. He did not sink under the weight of the burden of sin. Oh no, He was upheld. High, and He bore it to the satisfaction of the Father. One preacher said, the one who has looked to Christ, the great sin bearer, and has seen their sin transferred to the great substitute, and put away and now being justified by faith, has peace with God through Jesus Christ his Lord. That great load of sin has gone. It's gone. I wonder tonight, does the burden of sin press you down? I tell you, I look out into the meetings and gospel meetings from time to time, and I just think, what a terrible pity. I look into the faces of individuals and I see sin bearing its heavy burden down on your heart. It's on your countenance. I see it in your face. Your burden. Miserable in your sin. That the amazing thing tonight is you still bear it. When there's one who's willing to lift the burden of your sin. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Thank God the burden of sin can be lifted at the cross. Burdens are lifted, dear, at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Why not cast your sin burden upon Him? Are you pressed down? Are you cumbered? The heavy laden with the weight of your sin. Cast your sin burden upon the great sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne the sins of His people to the tree. I tell you, sinner, Jesus lives to unburden you from your sin tonight. He's willing to take your burden and to bear your sins away. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, may grace direct you then to the cross. The place of freedom. The place where the burden rolls away. Is that not where Bunyan painted the picture? Where that young man called Graceless, fleeing the city of destruction, went to. Pointed by Mr. Evangelist to the hill called Calvary. And as he climbed the hill, he came to bow at the cross. And when he bowed his knee at the cross and confessed the sin burden rolled away. Rolled away! Rolled away! And the burden of my heart rolled away. This is what God has done with my sin. He's borne my sin. And he bore it to the tree. God does something else in the second place. God not only bears my sin, but God forgives my sin. He forgives it. A payment for sin must be made if sin is to be forgiven. And this is what Christ did when he died for sin upon the cross. He paid the price of sin. And it is because the price has been paid, thereby forgiveness is able to be offered by God to the sinner. And that forgiveness becomes this sinner's when they confess their sin. It is so neatly summarized by John the Apostle when in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 he wrote these words that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives sin. He forgives sin. There are a number of things to note about this forgiveness of sin that John speaks of in that particular text. I want you to notice the conditions of this forgiveness. You know, there is a condition laid out if you want to know the forgiveness of your sins in this house tonight. What is that condition? What is that stipulation? It is simply that of the confession of your sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, without confession of sin, there can be no forgiveness. And that confession of sin, it incorporates, there must be an acknowledgement of your sin. You must admit of your sin. You must come clean about your sin. There's not only an acknowledging of sin, there needs to be an abhorrence of sin, that you're going to leave your sin, that you hate your sin, and what it is doing to you, and what it's doing to your family, and what it'll eventually do with your soul, and then there must be an abandoning of sin. This is all what is incorporated in this confession of sin, an acknowledging of sin, an abhorrence of sin, and an abandoning of sin. Now, to whom is this confession to be made? Is it to be made to a preacher? Well, no, the psalmist David gives us the answer to that question over there in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge, he said, my sin unto thee, speaking of God, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. You see, sinner, it is because you have sinned against God that you must come confessing your sin to God. No point in a child or people playing in the playground of school and some event happens with regard to maybe a child hitting another child. No point that child going to just some stranger in the playground and asking them to forgive them. It hasn't been against that individual. But no, they must go to the person who may have hurt those that they struck out against. They must go to the one whom they have offended and whom the offense has been committed against. And thereby, the one who has been offended can therefore grant forgiveness to the one who has committed the crime against them. Such it is in the gospel. You don't come confessing your sin to me because you haven't committed your sin against me. All sin is committed against God. And thereby God is the only one who can forgive you your sin. You have offended God by your transgression, and thereby confession must be made to God alone. Now whenever we think about people in this world, you know, they do all that they can in order to make things right. Maybe something has been said among friends. Maybe something has happened within a family circle. And the individual, after just a brief period of time, they want to make amends because they desire the friendship. They certainly do not want trouble or conflict to be within the home. And so that individual is very quick to make amends. But isn't it amazing thing that the sinner drags their feet when it comes to confessing their sins to God and having that wrong put right? You certainly wouldn't leave a wrong between friends and family members for a week, a month, a year, a decade. And yet there are those in this house tonight, and you have offended God and you have never came to Him. You have never confessed your sin to Him, and that wrong still needs to be put right. I tell you, sinner, if you're wanting to know the forgiveness of your sins, then you're going to have to confess your sins to God. Full and complete disclosure of sin to God is required if you want to know your sins forgiven. John also speaks not only of the conditions of this forgiveness, he speaks of the channel of forgiveness. You know, there is a channel. There is a medium through which the forgiveness of sin is transmitted to the sinner. Is it through the channel of some religious leader? Is the forgiveness of sins transmitted through the medium of the sacraments of baptism or the Lord's Supper? Is a person forgiven because they put money into a church offering plate or they embark upon some religious pilgrimage and the like? Well, it's very clear from Scripture that it is none of these things, but rather forgiveness of sins only comes to the sinner through the work and through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says that if we confess our sins, that He, speaking about God's Son, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one in whom the authority to forgive sins has been invested to. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, He healed a paralytic man in Mark chapter 2. And in that healing, He said to that man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." The religious leaders were in uproar. Who is this that has taken to Himself this authority to forgive sins? And so Jesus Christ, in order to affirm that He had been invested with such authority and that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, He said unto that man, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And as a result of that man walking before that people that day, they understood that Jesus Christ had the right, the authority, the power to forgive sins. I tell you, I have no right to forgive you of your sins tonight. I haven't been invested with that power. Whatever the Church of Rome teaches, and whatever the papacy teaches, no earthly priest can forgive the sins of a sinner here on earth. Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive you of your sin. And thank God today, He still has the authority, He still has the right, and He still has the power to forgive those that come to Him and who meet the conditions that we have already stated within the text of Scripture, that of confessing sins. And if you will do that tonight, He will forgive you. He will forgive you. And He'll pardon you. Christ is the exclusive channel, the exclusive one through which the blessing of forgiveness flows to the sinner. There's a third thing about this forgiveness of sins, and that is the completeness of forgiveness, because John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of them. All of them. All your sins as a child can be forgiven. All your sins as a teenager can be forgiven. All your sins as a young 20, 30, 40-year-old can be forgiven. All your sins as an adult can be forgiven. Decades of sin can all be forgiven, cleansed, washed, pardoned. God forgives the sinner. He forgives all the sin. Psalm 103 verse 3 reminds us that He forgiveth all our iniquities. Matthew 12:31 tells us that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. The gospel is the proclamation of the free, complete, and absolute forgiveness that is found when the sinner trusts in the Savior. Is that not the kind of forgiveness that you seek? You don't want a partial forgiveness of your sin. You don't want the majority of your sins to be forgiven. No, you want them all forgiven, all removed, all cleansed, all pardoned, that none will stand before God in the judgment. Such a forgiveness is found when the person comes to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, tonight I can stand in this pulpit having experienced it myself and declare unto you that God can forgive sin, your sin. That's what He does with sin. He forgives sin. He forgives it. And if you doubt that, well then, put Him to the test. Put Him to the test. And I guarantee that you'll find that God is true to His word. He really does forgive the offender of all their transgressions. There's a third thing that God does with sin, and that is that God removes our sin. Yes, He's borne our sin. And because He's borne our sin, He then can forgive our sins. But He does more than just forgiving. He removes our sin. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You know well what the preacher often says with regard to this verse. He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. That's a distance that can be measured. Ah, but no, He takes them as far as the east is from the west. True east and true west go off out into space. They extend into infinity. And that's how far God has removed our sins from His presence. God removes our sins by an infinitely immeasurable, incalculable distance. And because He does so, our sins can never be found. Never be found. In Jeremiah 50 verse 20. You read these words, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For, and here's the reason, for I will pardon them from my reserve. They can't be found. They can't be found because God has removed them. There are many verses that speak of this. We don't have time to think of them all. We think about where He removes our sins to and where He metaphorically takes them. I think of those great words in Micah 7 and the verse 19. There we read, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's where God removes them to. God takes our sin and He casts them into the depths of the sea. Now, folks, we mustn't think that God takes our sins and literally puts them into the Irish Sea. The image that Micah is employing here teaches us that whenever God forgives, whenever God pardons a sinner, He takes their sins and He drops them into a place where they can never be found. And there they lie, forever forgiven. Forever forgotten. Whenever Micah wrote those words, there was no such thing as a submarine. There was no such thing as deep sea diving equipment. There was no such thing as sonar. There was no such thing as a deep diving submersible. When something was lost at sea, it was gone forever. It was lost forever. It would never be found again. It was forever lost. Gone. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Where are they? They're in the depths of the sea, never to be found again. That's where he's taken them. Isaiah 38, verse 17, we're told, "But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." To cast behind one's back, we said it before, is a Hebrew figure of speech that simply means to forget, to lose sight of, to exclude from view. It really denotes the most complete rejection of something. Our sin is so loathsome, so abominable to God that he can't even look on it. And so what does he do? He puts it behind his back. He consigns the sinner's sin to oblivion. What direction does God take? It's always forward. Always forward. He goeth forth conquering and to conquer, we're told in the book of the Revelation. And James tells us that with our God there is neither shadow of turning. There's neither shadow of turning. If God is ever going forward and he never turns to the left, if he never turns to the right, and if he has put my sins behind his back, he's not going back to find them. They're forever behind his back. Forever behind his back. God will never turn around to revisit the sins of those whom he has forgiven. And then there's another wonderful verse over there in Job 14, verse 17. Job says this about his sin: "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." Job's sin was divinely sealed and sewed up in a bag. And we know that what God seals is never opened again. We read of that. We read in Scripture that he closes doors that no one can open. And thank God the bag that he seals with his divine seal can never be opened again. He's sewn them up into his bag and into a bag. Thank God they'll never see the light of day again. Now, would you not want God to do with your sins? Would you not want him to do such with your sins that they would never make a reappearance again? Well, then walk the road of repentance. Walk the road of repentance and you'll find that he is able and willing to save you from your sins. Finally, and quickly, we've thought about how God bears our sins. We've thought about how God forgives our sins. We've thought about how God removes our sins. There's a final thought in relation to what God does with our sins when we repent of them. And that is that God forgets our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Great comforting words that are found within this record of Scripture. God declares, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." The truth that God will not remember our sins and that they've been blotted out is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. There in chapter 8, the verse 13, "For I will be merciful unto their righteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And then again in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They're forgotten. The sins of God's people are so fully pardoned, so entirely forgiven, so completely annihilated that they pass forever from the divine remembrance. He legally and he literally remembers them no more. No more. One preacher said, "God's pardon of sin is so complete that he himself describes it as not remembering our iniquity and transgressions. He wishes us to know that his pardon is so true and deep that it amounts to an absolute obliviation, a total forgetting of all the wrongdoing of the pardoned ones." Let me say, whenever I say that God forgets sin, I'm not saying that God has some kind of amnesia. that the God of heaven has some kind of memory loss. Our God is a perfect God. He knows no decline. He hasn't got some kind of spiritual amnesia. God says that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's simply communicating to us that His pardon is so true, that His pardon is so deep, that it amounts to a total forgetting of all our wrongdoing. You may say, well, how is such possible? Well, such is possible because He has borne our sins, because He has forgiven our sins, and because He has removed our sins. And because He has done that, He is able to forget our sins. They're under the blood of Christ. How glorious it is to think that God can ever be refreshed in His memory concerning the sins of His people. That they are gone, and they're gone forever. You need to believe that, child of God. You need to believe that your sins, that you drag up and that the devil drags up to the surface time and time again, those sins that you have confessed, you need to remember that your sins are in the depths of the sea and your sins have been forgiven and your sins have been forgotten by God. And because He has forgotten them, He will not visit His punishment for them in you. He cannot punish that which He has forgotten. And if you're not saved, this is what God can do with your sins. He can forget them forever. Forever. Oh, my unsaved friend, would you tonight not turn from your sin? Would you not allow God to bear your sin, to forgive your sin, to remove your sin, to forget your sins? Oh, may you do that tonight. He stands willing to do that for you, with all of your sin. This is what God has done for my sin. And with my sin, He has borne my sin. He has forgiven my sin. He has removed my sin. And He's got to the very point where He has forgotten my sin. No wonder I said it's a grand thing to be a Christian. But this is what God has done for the Christian. May He do it for you just now, the very close of this gospel meeting, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Well, here you are, the close of another gospel meeting. My mind goes back to a week ago, whenever Violet sat in this house. And now the place where she occupied is empty and will be filled no more by her. Eternity is where she now is. If it were you, where would you be in God's eternity? Gospel opportunity is afforded to you. This is God's grace and His goodness to you. Avail yourself of the opportunity, madam. Seize the moment, sir. Come to Christ and experience what we have experienced in the gospel. And then you will say, it is a grand thing to be a Christian. If you need help with this matter, then speak to myself, maybe another Christian in your family circle. We'll be delighted to take the word and show you the way. the way to know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we bless Thee for what Thou hast done for us in the Gospel, and what Thou hast done specifically with the great problem of sin. We rejoice, Lord, in the bearing of it, the forgiving, the taking of it away, and Father, for the forgetting of everyone. We thank Thee for salvation. Save among us tonight. Turn hearts to Thee, open hearts to Thee, and give, dear God, deciding grace. Holy Spirit, work now. We offer prayer in the wondrous name of Jesus Christ. Amen.